Father, we just thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your word that reflects who you are. And I pray that as we finish up this letter of 2 Corinthians, that we would clearly see you through this and that we would learn all the lessons that you have for us in this. And I thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we get to finish up 2 Corinthians. And Paul, in his final part of this letter, explained his concerns for the church. But before we do that, since we only have this last week to reflect on the church at Corinth, it's a good time to review. What missionary journey was on Paul when he was writing this? He was on his third missionary journey, and you remember that he learned that the church at Corinth had rejected him as an apostle. And it was because these false teachers had come in, and they had undermined Paul, saying he didn't have the right credentials, he didn't speak properly, he didn't have the right signs, all sorts of things. And you remember that when Paul first heard that the church had turned against him, who did he send? Titus. He had sent Titus back there with a severe letter, which is now lost. And he was so anxious to hear the reply that rather than waiting in Troas, where did he move to? Macedonia. So he was waiting in Macedonia for Titus, and when Titus came back and said the majority of the church had repented and turned back to him, then he wrote 2 Corinthians, which we know is a second chance for a corrected church. But because his opponents had been so successful in leading them away from Paul and the truth of the gospel, and there was still a rebellious minority, then Paul, for the sake of his spiritual children, actually took on their style of teaching and began doing what we have come to know the Corinthians as, which was boasting. Now, Paul's view was boasting is not from the Lord. It serves absolutely no purpose because who were they boasting about? Themselves. It was all about their strength and everything. And Paul, of course, told them that if you're going to boast, the only thing you can boast about is what the Lord has done. And Paul laid out very clearly that it is through human weakness that God's strength is most best shown. So now we continue on 2 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 11, going through the end of that chapter. And he speaks now as spiritual parent to these young Corinthians. He reminds them, he says, I have made a fool of myself, but you drove me to it. I ought to have been commended by you, for I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. I want you to notice the emphasis of I and you. He says, here are these people that you consider super apostles came in and they undermined me. And he says, all of this, and you should have been defending me. You should have been commending me. You should have stood up for me. But rather than that, you listened to them and followed the way that they were suggesting. And he says, and because of that, now, basically, I have to engage in this same game in order to show you and to prove to you who I am. It's actually called Paul's fool speech. And it began in chapter 11, verse 17, with the words, in this self-confident boasting, I am not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. And then he reminds them as he continues, the things that the mark of an apostle, signs, wonders, and miracles were done among you with great perseverance. Paul says, they were saying that I'm not doing all these signs and wonders. He says, think back to our history. He says, you know that this was all part of it. Now, we don't have any documents that he was doing miracles such as healing people and doing other miraculous things. But for Paul, the main sign of an apostle was the empowering of the Holy Spirit. It was only through Christ and his apostles that they would hear the gospel and then the Holy Spirit would come. And he says, you know, look at your lives. He says, the evidence is there, and that is what authenticated his ministry. Also, another one of the primary charges, remember they were always saying that Paul didn't charge fees? Because when somebody would come in, a philosopher or whatever, they would charge their fees. And Paul never did that, and so the false apostles were then saying this meant that they were inferior to the other churches and that Paul really didn't love them. If he's not going to accept their fees, if they're not going to accept money from them, then certainly he doesn't love them. And that they must be inferior. And so Paul responds to that with sarcasm. He says, well, how are you inferior to the other churches, except that I was never a burden to you? Forgive me for this wrong. Now I am ready to visit you for a third time, and I will not be a burden to you, because what I want is not your possessions, but you. After all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. So I will very gladly spend for you everything I have and expend myself as well. If I love you more, will you love me less? Paul basically said, I'm not going to change. I'm not going to be a burden to you. What had happened? These false apostles had come in and they were charging for them and actually had become a burden to them. Last week we saw that they were abusing them. And Paul answers in irony, forgive me. Forgive me for not abusing you. You know, is this really what you want? And what had they done? They had taken on the role of the world, which is the patron client. If somebody supports you, they're your patron, and you become their client. And what does that mean in the world? Well, it certainly means that now there are responsibilities, expectations on you, and you must perform according to how your patron wants. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. But it isn't for a lack of love. He says, let's change our paradigm here. You're looking at the world's, which is the patron client. He says, let's look at another one. Let's look at a parent and child instead. A parent and child relationship is built on love. And what does a parent do? They self-sacrifice. Let's think about the patron client. What is that built on? Debits, credits, and obligations. He says, you're looking at this the whole wrong way. You're looking at it from the world's view, which is their problem, right? They're always looking at this from the world's view. And Paul says, let's look at it different. Let's look at it through the eyes of the Lord as the parent-child relationship. He said in verse 16, using irony again, be it that may, I have not been a burden to you, yet crafty fellow that I am, I caught you by trickery. Now, you can look at this two ways. One is that he could say, it was because of my love for you that you responded to me. But there was also other charges going on. They were charging that Paul actually didn't love them and that he was collecting fees. Because what was Paul asking for? Do you remember? He's going to Jerusalem, but what did he ask the church for? Donations, collection for Jerusalem. And they're saying, aha, he's skimming off of that. So really he's taking your money, but he's not showing his love for you. Paul answers that. He said, did I exploit you through any of the men I sent you? I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him. Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did he not act with the same spirit and follow the same course? Paul is absolutely incredulous about this. He says, think about what we've done. Everybody that came representing the Lord responded exactly the way I did. He said, how could you even think that we would do this? The answer is, of course not. But Paul really didn't need to defend himself, because who does he serve and who's he accountable to? God, the Lord. That's who he's held accountable to, which is a much higher accountability than to man. But he was very concerned that they would misunderstand him, especially since he had engaged in boasting. And so he says, have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? We have been speaking in the sight of God as those in Christ, and everything we do, dear friends, is for your strengthening. Paul's motives was never for self. These super apostles were there to build themselves up, to gain monetary gain. And he says it's never been about that. Everything we have done has come to build you up, to strengthen you. I thought about his parent-child relationship. Is a parent interested in them, or are they interested in helping their child grow up? And Paul says that's exactly what it is. He says, I'm not interested in me, and for the most part, I don't care what you think about me, but it is important that you grow up in your faith. He says, it's all about strengthening you, that you would come into a close relationship with the Lord. They accused Paul of being weak. Remember that? He said, when you come in person, you're weak, but when you write letters, you're strong, you're forceful, and they're supposed to match up there. Paul warns them now, if they don't repent, he'll be exactly what they said he wasn't in his letters. Verse 20, for I am afraid that when I come, I may not find you as I want you to be, and you may not find me as you want me to be. I fear that there are many be quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, faction, slander, gossip, arrogance, and disorder. Paul doesn't want to be disappointed again. He doesn't want to come and find an unrepentant church that is involved in all of these activities. This is, again, our vice catalog. And incidentally, it doesn't mean that this is what the church is doing. It's just a list of things. Paul's thinking this is the worst case scenario. And if I come and find out that you're involved in this, Corinthians, I'm going to have to take action. Verse 21, I am afraid that when I come again, my God will humble me before you, and I will be grieved over many who have sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual sin, and debauchery in which they have indulged. Notice he says, I'm afraid that God will humble me. What's another way of saying it? That I will be shamed. Think about that. Who's Paul coming with? Where is he now writing this letter? Macedonia. Okay, and who's he coming with on his way to Jerusalem with the gifts? The men from Macedonia, right? Think about the story. What was he concerned about? He was so concerned that the Corinthians would not be ready. And what had he done when he was in Macedonia? He talked about the Corinthians saying, you know, they were eager to give. They were giving a generous gift. They would be ready when he got there. Okay, so Paul's now coming with these men to Corinth, and he says, if I come with these men that I've been boasting about you to these churches and find out that you aren't ready, and what had he done? He'd sent Titus ahead to make sure they're ready, right? He says, but if I come, even if your gift is ready and they find an unrepentant church, he said, I'm going to be shamed, and so are you. In chapter 13, we get his final warnings in the first 10 verses. Paul intends to stop all allegations against him at this point, and he's not going to spare anybody else who rebels against him. Those in rebellion had been influenced by these false apostles and were demanding proof that Christ was speaking through Paul. Paul warns them that this time they're going to find exactly what they're seeking. In verse 1, he says, "This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already have given you a warning when I was with you a second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you." Paul first visited the church in AD 51 or 52. That's when he came. That was his second missionary journey. And he spent 18 months establishing the church. And then his second visit. Now, he'd written 1 Corinthians at this point, and he sent Timothy off with this letter. And when Timothy came back, he said there was still some problems there. So Paul then made a visit. Even though in 1 Corinthians he had said that he was going to spend 3 months with him, he came immediately, and this is one referred to as his painful visit. He went to correct them. So now, after what is 2 Corinthians, he intends to make that third, which would be his final visit to them. Notice that he quotes from Deuteronomy. He said, every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. He's very clearly telling them, when I come this time, it's going to be to discipline, and it will be according to God's way of doing it. They had continually accused Paul of not being impressive in his speech as well, and he said when they came to faith in Christ, he did not want it to be because of fancy words, but because of the truth of the gospel. And now if they're saying that God wasn't going to speak through him because he was so weak in his speaking, he says, let me remind you of my Lord and Master. In verse 4 he says, for to be sure he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. In other words, Christ to the whole world appeared weak when he was crucified, didn't he? Obviously, it's weakness if you're crucified, but he says it's just the opposite, because he said it showed God's strength and power as he was raised in his resurrection. He says it's the same with us. You look at us and think we're so weak, and yet we're serving you really in love, which is God's power and strength. He says he'd been open and honest with them throughout the entire time in all of his correspondence, and so now he asked them, I want you to be open and honest with me too. He says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine yourself. In other words, search your hearts and see if your attitude really lines up with what you're professing as your faith. And then he says, test yourself. See if indeed you belong to Christ. Paul's heart almost seemed broken when he says, do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. They did not understand that the proof of God speaking with them was not in the Hellenistic ways that they were all looking for, in good speak, in collecting fees and all that. The true evidence was Christ in them. That was the true criterion to tell how your faith was. If they truly were following the Lord and they could examine themselves and say yes, then they would know that Paul is an apostle and that he was their spiritual father, and that he's the one that brought them the grace, and through the grace of the Holy Spirit, God, then they received the Holy Spirit. But if they could not answer yes to this, then they failed the test. And Paul is much more concerned about their spiritual conditioner, because he says, then they would not be followers of Christ. And he says, I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. So in other words, it's time to repent. It's time to turn around. He isn't concerned about himself, but their personal relationship with the Lord. And so he says, now we pray to God that you will not do anything wrong. Not that people will see that we have stood the test, but that you will do what is right, even though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth of the gospel. Paul's prayer again is not for himself, but for them. And he prays that they would be perfected. And that means to grow up in maturity. Look at verse 9. We are glad whenever we are weak, but you are strong. And our prayer is for your perfection. We pray that you will grow up, that you will mature in your faith. In verse 10, he finally gives us the reason for writing this letter. He said, this is why I write these things when I am absent, that when I come, I may not have to be harsh in my use of authority. The authority the Lord gave me for building you up, not for tearing you down. Paul didn't want to have to make another painful visit. He didn't want to have to come and discipline them. He came to build them up. He didn't want to have a heavy hand upon them. But this time, if they did not repent, he would certainly do so. And then we come to our conclusion and benediction. He says, finally, brothers, goodbye. Aim for perfection. Listen to my appeal. Be of one mind. Live in peace. This is his prayer for the Corinthians. He says, aim for perfection, that's maturity, growing up in your faith. Listen to my appeal, in other words, obey. Be of one mind, be united, and live in peace, that's harmony. You know this church in Corinth, how on earth is that going to happen? Is that even possible for a church like this? Paul knows the only way it's possible is through God. And he says, and the God of love and peace will be with you. They have to be totally dependent upon the Lord. Otherwise, it will not happen. And he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. I love that. That was their culture. All the saints send their greetings. Who are the saints? Where's Paul writing from? Macedonia. So he's saying, all the saints of Macedonia send their greetings to you as well, because they'd be coming. And then I love his benediction, because it explains to us the early church's understanding of the triunity of God. He says, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with you all. We have Christ here, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's undeserved, unmerited favor that brings us into salvation. And that's along with the love of God, the love, that's his character, the very nature, that's what draws us to him. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, that's the indwelling in the life of the believer. Because without the Holy Spirit, we cannot live and be what he calls us to be in Christ. Well, let's try to do a quick summary and application for this whole book here. Paul did visit Corinth. He remained there for the intended 3 months, just as he said he was going to do in his first letter. We don't know if he had to carry out the discipline. He really doesn't tell us one way or another, but we do know that the 3 months he was there was a time of relative calm, because it's during the 3 months that he's in Corinth that he writes the letter to the Romans. And we find in Romans 15:23 that Paul wrote, "There is no more places for me to work in these regions." In other words, his work's complete. The Corinthians had obeyed for now. Unfortunately, or I should say sadly, after Paul left Corinth, they fell away from the truth that Paul had worked so hard to instill in their lives. Less than a generation later, in 95 AD, we find the writings in 1 Clement. The church at Rome is writing to the people in the church at Corinth. And this is how they describe them in 95 AD. "They were torn by jealousy, envy, strife, seduction, persecution, and anarchy." And that's the church of Corinth. You see, the church at Corinth was being seduced away from the gospel by the world's values. And they never seemed to be able to break free from that. They would for a short time, but they'd return back. Paul loved them. He understood the difficulties they were in, but he never gave up on them. You know, I look at them and I think I would have given up. But he continued to work. He wrote them. He visited them. He prayed for them. He pleaded with them. He knew they were incapable of changing themselves. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and he knew that only God could bring about that change. And so he prayed that God would be the one that do the work to restore them, to give them his presence. He prayed night and day for them. You know, today we have the same issues, don't we? 1 and 2 Corinthians are often referred to as 1 and 2 California. And I think it applies. Because what was the problem with Corinth? They were enamored with speaking and abilities. We got our media. They were enamored with entertainment. Hello. Sex. Hello. Power. Wealth. Sports. And those things continually drew them away from the gospel and the truth of what they knew. And they were wanting to bring those values into the church rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to work through them and influence them to change their world for Christ. I think we're in the same situation here today. Throughout his letters, Paul expressed that when someone comes to faith in Christ as we have, we do so by God's grace, and grace changes lives, or at least it ought to, because grace isn't cheap. Grace cost Jesus his very life. He was willing to give his life so that we could live, and now we are empowered and indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and yet, do we live that way? I think Paul would also warn us that in our world, we are influenced. We are constantly drawn by the draw of the world, and we cannot stand against it. Only Christ can. Only Christ in us can. And Paul's, one of his strongest weapons for the church of Corinth and for us is prayer. The time he spent praying for this church, the time he spent pleading with the Lord to intervene, to bring them to repentance, to restore them, to empower them. And I think sometimes we think of prayer as an obligation, but we don't realize that it's really our lifeline. It's really what keeps us going. And I would just encourage us to continue to remember the lessons that we've learned in 1 and 2 Corinthians and understand that Christ gave everything so that we could be restored to him. And remember the importance of Paul placed upon prayer and think of it as your lifeline. May we be the knees in prayer for the church universal, God's people all around the world. We're in a time of crises for the church. I don't know how long we're going to be free here. I never thought I'd even say that. But our world is changing. We need to be on our knees for the church, for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ all around the world. And we need to live our lives in the power of the Holy Spirit because that has been given to us. But he never forces himself. And so we need to live in the power so that we can give hope to a lost world. And may the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Thank you, now and forevermore. Next week, we're going to begin a study of the book of Romans. Now, one thing we've learned in this class is that there's always a context, there's always an audience, and there's always an issue. And Romans is exceedingly interesting because people call it Paul's gospel. Sometimes it's referred to as the purest gospel. Paul had never met these people. So who's he writing to? Why is he writing? And what are the issues? I think you're going to be surprised when you put it in its context. So let's pray. Father, we come before you and we again thank you for the power of your word. We thank you that the word reflects the one behind it, who is you. And I pray that as we continue to go through these lessons, that it would not just be for information and for knowledge, but it would be to get to know you and that we would live our lives pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for your grace. We recognize that it costs you everything. And I pray that we would always regard it through the eyes of love. I pray that we would live worthy and that we would be able to give hope to those around us who have no hope. Lord, you're the reason for our lives, and we thank you and praise you. Help us to be faithful until we spend eternity with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.